feel I need to introduce myself because many of you I've not met personally, but my name is Rick Hahn, and I'm starting last Sunday. I'm the interim pastor until a full-time pastor is found, and I thank you, Alon, for the wonderful reception. How did you know that Mexican food is one of my two favorite foods? Chinese and Mexican. If I could find a buffet that serves Chinese and Mexican buffet, I'd be the happiest man in the world. Well, I usually find a Chinese buffet or a Mexican buffet, but I'm looking forward to that. You know how you know that you've really been accepted as the new interim pastor? They give you a key to the church. I have a key to the church. The locks have been changed, and one key opens every door that I need to open in this church. I think that's great, because I'm used to carrying around a wad of keys next to my own keys, and I don't have to do that. I can just put that on my car keychain, and I'm all set. So I am ready to go. I'm very excited about our new work here, and I'm looking forward to the next 6 months with you. Until the Lord provides a full-time pastor, whatever that is. And we're just asking you to keep praying that God will direct us to the right person for the job. We know that He has someone out there waiting, and we just need to be patient to wait for His leading in that. And I'm going to be sharing this morning from the 9th chapter of Luke. As I mentioned last week, I really encourage you to bring your own Bibles with you church on Sunday morning, so that you could mark up your Bible and stay with me. I use the New International Version, the same version that's in the hymnal rack. The red book in the hymnal rack is the NIV version. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 27 this morning of Luke. Luke, actually, just up to verse 25. This past week, I decided that to be up to date on what's happening politically, that I needed to listen to the Democrat and the Republican debates on TV. So after 4 hours of listening to debate, if I'm a little scattered this morning, would you forgive me? I'm still recovering from we have 11 Republicans and 3 Democrats all trying to appeal to us that one man or woman would make the best president of the United States. And each has their own political philosophy as to why he or she would make the best president. But if you were to ask each of these candidates in one sentence to define what a true American is, one sentence only, you know what you would end up with? 14 different definitions of what a true American is. And the reason is we don't have one person who speaks for all Americans today and who defines what being a true American is. This morning, I want us to consider what it means to be a true Christian. And fortunately for us, we don't need to listen to opinions, because we have, in one sentence, the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Because there's one man qualified to define what a Christian is. I hear people say, Rick, there's all kinds of Christians in the world today. I beg to differ. There might be a lot of labels, and people call themselves by different names, but there's only one true Christian, because Jesus defined for us what following Him means. And He has the right and the authority to make that definition, because being a Christian literally means of Christ, the follower of Christ. And it's in verse 9, chapter 9 of Luke, verse 23, which says this: Then He said to all of them, If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. That's a Christian. Now that leaves a lot unsaid. The outworking of that is individually different with all of us, but essentially, that is the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. But we don't want to take this verse out of the context in which it's written here. Someone said, a text out of context is a pretext. Now, pretext means to try to make something mean what it doesn't really mean. When you take a text out of the context, you lose the boundaries of that text. So let me read it in context, beginning in verse 18. And the reason why I'm doing this morning, as I mentioned last week, as I begin my interim ministry, what I want to do is be very simple and foundational in my preaching. Last week, the gospel. In a nutshell, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's, in a nutshell, the gospel. And that's what we will preach. That's what we build this church on. That's what we build our lives on. And we want you to understand, when we talk about the gospel, that's what we're talking about. Today, a Christian. Verse 23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In a nutshell, as simply as you can, that is what a Christian is. But here's the context in which Jesus told that. Verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Now, in Matthew's account, it's a little bit more expanded. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, remember, Jesus said, "You know, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You are right." Then he says this, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" Lord, help us as we come through the scripture to understand what your Spirit is teaching us about being a follower of Christ and being a true child of God. Give us understanding through your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the wealthiest men in our nation is Ted Turner. He owns the Atlanta Braves baseball team. He started CNN and TNT and a bunch of cable channels. And a few years ago, he said this when he was asked about Christianity. He said, "Christianity is a religion of losers." You know, he was right. He was right. What did Jesus say? He said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will save it." So welcome to the losers club this morning. Now, of course, he didn't mean it like Jesus meant it. He meant you have to be pretty pathetic and pretty dumb to say you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I'll explain in a minute out of what life experience that comes for Ted Turner. But let's look at what it means to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ this morning. And there are six elements or aspects of this. And the first is personal conviction about who Jesus is. Look at verses 18 to 20 again. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he said, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, because the Jews believed that Elijah had to come to precede the Messiah. And still others that one of the prophets so long ago has come back to life. So there were a lot of opinions that his disciples were hearing. But now here is one of the defining questions of life that each one of us must answer for ourselves. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ of God. Christ is the Greek word that means Messiah, which is the Hebrew word that means the anointed one of God. You are the one we've been waiting for. You are the one that God has sent to redeem and to save the world. You are the one, Christ, Lord. You are the Christ of God. And he was right. The first thing we have to do to be a disciple is come to that conviction. Jesus is the one sent by God to redeem us and to reconcile us to God. And that only comes through the Holy Spirit convicting you of that. And then you embracing that conviction that Jesus is the one and the only one I choose to be identified with and follow. You might say, well, my parents taught me that Jesus is the one. That's fine, but who do you say that I am? And you know, if you ever wanted to know where a person stands, that's the question to ask as you're talking about your life or whatever the conversation is. If it comes around, you can say, well, look, I'm a Christian, but I want to ask you, who do you think of Jesus? Who is he, in your opinion? You'll find a lot about a person when you ask that question. In a church I served before, a woman came to me, and she was about to sign up for one of these self-help programs that cost a lot of money, that builds your ego and helps you gain confidence and reach your full potential and be at peace and be secure. And she said, what do you think, Pastor? Is this worth investing in? And I said, well, let me ask you this. What view do they take of Christ? She said, well, I don't know. I said, well, why don't you do this before I can answer you? Call them and ask them before I send in my money and sign up. Where do you stand? I'm a Christian, and where do you stand on who Jesus is? She did that, and then she came back to me and said, well, they don't take any religious position whatsoever, and so they have no position on who Christ is. I said, there's your answer. They're promising you you'll reach your full potential, you'll be at peace, you'll be secure without Jesus. That you can make it through life, and if you follow our course, all these things that you're looking for, you'll find. But they don't even mention Jesus. And what did Jesus say? If a person's not for me, he's against me. I said, in my opinion, why would you do that when you have Christ, who promises all these things through him, and here's the world promising you all these things through another avenue? Who do you think Jesus is? And that's for each one of you this morning. As you leave here this morning, I hope you've answered that question. The disciples did. And from then on, from that point, then he speaks further. The second, before we get to the second element, or the second aspect of what it means to be a Christian, Jesus, it's interesting that in verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them. He didn't suggest, he didn't say, oh, by the way, if you remember, please don't tell anybody what you've just said, that I am the Christ of God. He strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And the reason is this. The Jews' understanding of who the anointed one, the Christ, was an earthly king. And he would then have gathered around him a group of followers who wanted to make him their earthly king. And that would have gotten in the way of the true message of the gospel that he was there to preach. So he said, it's not time for this to be revealed, because it will only be fully revealed after, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. That's the gospel. He said, only after I die and I'm raised up will people truly understand what it means that I was the Messiah I am the Messiah, the Christ of God. But the second aspect of being a follower of Christ, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must, first of all, what? Deny himself. Now, what does that mean? Deny himself. Does that mean deny things or deny activities or deny pleasures or riches? It's not about denying anything. It's deny yourself. The very essence of who you are to be denying. Now, that's different than being living in denial. We talk about a person who's living in denial, a person who doesn't admit that he's got an addiction or that he's got an issue that he's not dealing with and honestly acknowledging about his life. That's not what we're saying here. So let me put it, I wrote it out so I could, as simply as I could, bring this down to maybe one sentence. Here's what self-denial means. I will let God decide how I live rather than live the way I want to live. I will live the way God wants me to live instead of the way I want to live my life myself. It's simply turning everything over to God and say, from now on, Lord, you call the shots. You set the agenda. You determine how my life is to be lived. Now, this is a lifelong activity. We don't deny ourselves one time and then from then on not worry about it. Self-denial is a daily thing. Every morning you get up, you have to say, who's in charge of my life today? Where I go, who I see, what I say, the things I do, the relationships I form. Not self, God. Deny yourself. Author Daniel Blair said this, we in our spiritual pride have exchanged Christ's method of self-denial for Satan's plan of self-improvement. Just like the woman who came to me looking for self-improvement. She wasn't looking for self-denial, but self-improvement. And one of the things that these courses do, they first of all affirm you. You're wonderful. You're great. You've got everything in you that you need for all the fulfillment and self-advances in life that you want. Self-denial says, I need to start my life over. I need to be born again, as the Bible says, and begin building my life on Christ as my solid rock rather than my own selfly desires. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the essence of self-denial. When Jesus was in the garden, remember getting ready for his crucifixion? Remember what he was praying for? Father, if there's any other way that salvation can be accomplished, I pray that this cup will pass from me. And then he said, and here is what we ought to see in every prayer we pray, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus had to deny himself as a man. His earthly desire to not have to suffer the humiliation of having the sin of the world placed upon him. He's not saying that he was afraid of the pain of the cross or the suffering of the cross. It was the receiving of the sin of the world upon himself, who was sinless. He said, if there's any other way, Lord, than for me to bear the sin of the world, let it be. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If you can't pray that prayer, you haven't understood self-denial. You haven't come to that point yet. The third aspect of this, of what it means to be a Christian, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. Now, anyone seen carrying a cross in Jesus' day, you knew that he was headed one way and not coming back. He was going to be crucified. And Jesus was saying, I've got a cross to bear, and you have to identify with me in being willing to bear your cross for me. And that means, even if it means literal death for Christ, I'm willing to do that. But for most of us, I doubt that we're going to actually have to sacrifice our very lives for Christ. Now, we might have to, but being willing to. And more than that, dying to self every day. What did Jesus, rather, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? I die daily. I die daily. Every day I have to die to myself and live to God. You see, self doesn't just walk away once you deny self. Self tries to come and take you back. And the Christian life is a struggle every day between God's will and the will of Satan. And I have to die daily. I have to make that decision each day of my life. So to be ready at any time to lay down your life for Christ, if not literally or physically, then lay ourselves down for him. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, God forbid that I should ever boast of anything except in the cross of Christ, for which I was crucified to the world and the world to me. We ought to be proud of the cross, folks. We ought to be proud to wear the cross, to be identified with Christ and carry the cross. I read of a man who, to remind himself to do this, he literally went out into his garage and took two by fours and built a cross. And every day when he got up, before he went off to work, he'd go out into the cross and he would take that cross and put it on his shoulder just for a few minutes and then lay it down to remind himself, as a Christian, I am to bear my cross for my Lord. Whatever that means, whatever the cost, I'm willing to bear the cross. So you need to ask yourself, what's my cross? What is it, what suffering or what deprivation is God calling me to? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to bear my cross for him, whatever the cost? Or do I go this far and say, I'll give this much for Christ, but if he ever asks me to step over the line this far, I have to say no. Then you haven't understood what it means to be a Christian. The next aspect of a following Christ, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily renewal. I know a woman who, the moment she gets up in the morning, she said, Rick, what I do is I put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins of truth, and so forth. I stand before the mirror and I picture myself putting on the whole armor of God that I might be able to withstand against the fiery arrows of the evil one. And I do this every day because if I go out and face the world without being fully armed spiritually by God, I know I'm in for failure that day. We need to somehow, folks, you need to daily be armed with the Word of God and to be covered with the armor of God and to take up your cross. Someone once asked me, what is your goal as a pastor of a church? I said, well, my first goal is this, to get every member of my church reading the Word of God every day. If you can do just that, devote some part of the day to opening the Bible and to reading it, you're going a long way into becoming this kind of a disciple. And it doesn't take hours a day. It takes a few minutes a day. And you'd be surprised when you fill your life with the Word of God, what a difference it makes. Daily renewal. Obedience is the next, the fifth one. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Following him means wherever he leads you, you go. And he's not pointing the way, he's leading the way. Follow me, I've already gone there. You have to just be willing to follow me. And in 1 John, it mentions about obeying his commands. How do we know we love God? We obey his commands. And remember, his commands aren't burdensome. Following Jesus is not a burden, it's a blessing. Romans 10, 11 says, as the scripture says, everybody who trusts in him will not be disappointed. There's a lot of disappointments in this life. And some of you have had disappointing marriages. Your children have disappointed you. Your job has disappointed you. And you've disappointed a lot of other people too. But there's one thing that will never disappoint you, Jesus Christ. I've been a Christian since I was a 9-year-old boy. Not one day did I wake up saying, Lord God, sure disappointed me today. Never has. And he won't disappoint you either. Follow him. When I was in second and third grade, our family lived in Washington, central Washington, at an Air Force base, Larson Air Force Base. It's between Ephrata and Moses Lake, for those of you who know central Washington. And I remember going with my father, who was a sergeant in the Air Force, to the airfield. And I saw these Jeeps going out onto the airfield with a big sign on the back, "Follow me." And I said, "Daddy, what is that all about, follow me?" He said, "Son, going out onto that airstrip is a dangerous thing because there are planes coming and going. And what that Jeep is saying, if you want to be safe going out onto that airstrip, follow me. I'm authorized to go out there. I know where I'm going, and I'll bring you back safely." I've never forgotten that. And whenever I see this, "follow me," I think of that little Jeep with that big sign on back, "follow me, and you'll be safe." That doesn't mean you're not going to go through struggles or disappointments, but you'll come back safely. You'll end up where you need to end up, with Christ safely. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in his steps." Obey him. And then the sixth one, surrender. Because Jesus amplifies what he's just said in verse 23. In verse 24 and 25, he said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And that's just another way of saying, deny yourself. And when you deny yourself, you're losing your life. You're losing yourself as the one who runs your life. When I hear someone say, "Well, I'll be a Christian, but I'll do it my way," I'm sorry, that's not an option. There are no self-made Christians. If you want to be a Christian, you do it Jesus' way, or you're not a Christian. It's not my opinion, that's what he says. "If anyone wants to come after me," I've heard others say, "Rick, this is really radical Christianity you're talking about here. You're talking about, you know, pastor or an elder or someone who are missionaries. This is the kind of life they're called to." No, no. He says, if anyone, any Christian, anyone wants to follow me. So this is the normal Christian life. There, you know, when we sign up to be a Christian, there's not a checkoff where I can be nominal, casual, moderate, or radical. There's one kind of Christian, sold out to Jesus Christ, folks. And so we need to, as a church, let people know that we're calling them to faith in Christ, but we have to have that kind of faith, sold out. It's losing our lives for his sake, and knowing that when you lose your life, you're really gaining it, and you're gaining eternal life as well. I read of a missionary wife who went to Pakistan to work with Christians in Pakistan. And in Pakistan, a predominantly Muslim nation, Christians aren't free to worship openly. They're in underground churches. And she was with a group of women and children who were suffering terribly. Some of them have had their husbands and fathers killed for their faith. And she was wondering, how do you do it? How do you women do this as a Christian in this kind of a country? And here's what one woman said. "We have died with Christ. We have already lost our lives for his sake. And now we live for Christ. Fear can't touch us. The devil can't intimidate us. And the grave can't hold us." There's a stack of magazines in the back. One for you to take. I mentioned last week, Voice of the Martyrs. There are millions and millions and millions of Christians, hundreds of millions around the world, that every day risk their lives to come into a church like this, or to meet to pray quietly, or to sing songs. But they're willing to do it because even if they're killed, they've already died. They've already died for Christ. And they know that the grave cannot hold them. The last verse, what good is it? Or Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose or forfeit his very self? And that's a question that we all have to answer. When we gain the world and we lose ourselves, is that really a bargain? Ted Turner, I started with him. Let me tell you about Ted Turner. The reason that he's so bitter against God and Christians is that as a 15-year-old boy, he was trained to be a missionary, a Christian missionary. And his father said, I want you to take over the business, son. He said, oh no, God's called me to the mission field. He was sold out for Christ. He had a 12-year-old sister who had a terrible, painful illness. And he prayed every day that God would heal her. And she prayed every day that she would die so she could be relieved of this illness. Well, she died after years of suffering. And from that point on, Ted Turner said, I'm leaving Christ. And here's what he said. He said, I was taught that God is love and that he is all powerful. Why would an all-loving and all-powerful God let my sister suffer and die? Someone had taught him about God, but only partially about God. God is love and God is all powerful. But God does not protect us from things in this world that hurt us and that cause suffering. He doesn't always deliver us from suffering. He always delivers us through suffering, but not from it. And he was not taught the full truth about God. And from that point on, Ted Turner turned and said, I'm going to live for the world. And he's become a very successful man, worth $2.2 billion. It's only half of what Donald Trump's worth, but still a lot of money. And yet he's bitter against God. And I want to ask you something. Is that man a success? By the world's standards, I guess you could say absolutely. If you judge it financially or power or influence or whatever, but he's lost his soul. And he's entering into an eternity without God, separated from God for all eternity. Whatever meager life you have, however humble your life is, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have everything. And your life is full. And your life has a future that is full of hope and promise. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let me read to you what one Chinese pastor by the name of Victor Yap said, and I'll conclude with his description of what I've just been preaching. A disciple of Christ is a full-time, long-term, high-risk servant of Christ, who by enduring all things for the sake of Jesus Christ will gain eternal life in the kingdom of God when Jesus comes in the glory of the Father and his holy angels. Augustine said, Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. God has not called you to be a comfortable Christian consumer, silent spectator, or half asleep, half-hearted, halfway follower. A true disciple of Christ cannot remain a baby, a weakling, or dead wood. Wake up. Let him be the center and head and forerunner of your life. If you're here this morning and you have not genuinely accepted Christ in the way that Christ demands, defines, we're here to help you. If we can do anything, we'll pray for you, talk to you, help you in that, come to that point, we're willing to do so. We have elders, I'll be here. We'd love to talk with you some more. As we close, let me close with prayer, and then we're going to have a final song. And then join us back in the back for refreshments and fellowship. Lord, thank you for making it so clear what it means to be a child of God, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ.